الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها صدق الله العظيم سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم Respected علماء, elders and brothers, before we go on to the eyewitness report of the area of Kashmir in Pakistan, just a few points that we need to remember as far as these earthquakes are concerned, these calamities and catastrophes are concerned. Not very long ago, on the 26th of December 2004, the world witnessed a tsunami. And then again on the 8th of October 2005, we witnessed an earthquake that had taken place in Asia. Undoubtedly for us, and each one of us, should take heed of this fact, that these are lessons and signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is any lesson in this, one very great lesson is that it is the manifestation of the Qudrat of Allah Rabbul Izzat. And for us and each one of us, in Surah Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to the fact, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the question, who can be a greater wrongdoer? Who can be a greater transgressor than that person, ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ who is reminded about the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these signs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us in very many ways. Then فَأَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا He turns away from these signs. And of course, many of us may be waiting to listen to the kind, and this is the question that we are inundated with when we go to these areas, that tell us what are the gunas of these people. What are the actions of these people? Brothers, we won't speak about the actions of others. Let us all look. I am a gunegar myself. Allah Rabbul Izzat is addressing me in the Quran. وَنَسِيَ مَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَى And He forgets what His hand sends forth. So when we see this great Qudrat of Allah, the manifestation of the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the very outset, each one of us need to introspect. Together with that, there are very many messages from Allah Rabbul Izzat. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا That these earthquakes also remind us of the day of Qiyamah. On the one hand, in the hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has outlined that one of the major signs of Qiyamah is the abundance of earthquake. That is one aspect of it. And the other aspect is that the earthquake itself reminds us of Qiyamah, the day that we are going to be standing in front of Allah Rabbul Izzat. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicts the picture of Qiyamah, that when the earth begins to shake its quake, وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا What will happen is the earth will begin to emit its athqal, its load. And then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam depicts the picture of insan also at the same time. That what is this load that the earth will begin to emit? It will spew out. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith says, it will be the gold, not gold in the form of little jewelry that we have, not form of gold in the form of coins that we have, but gold in the form of rocks that will begin to emit. What will be the hal of insan at that time? And brothers, if one wants to understand what is the condition of a person that is affected by an earthquake or even by a tsunami at that time, then we will understand it from this hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that these rocks of gold will be on the earth. An insan will begin to walk. Man will look at this gold, and now it does not interest in a person. He does not take any interest in it whatsoever. It doesn't impress on the mind. Today when we see a little coin, we will all go for it. Like Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah Ali so often used to say, that if I had to take a statue, an idol of gold, and bring it in the front of the masjid and place it, then every mu'min, every believer will understand that this is shirk. And each person will say that you cannot worship this, take it out of our masjids. But if I take that same statue of gold, and I break it up into pieces, and now I leave it outside the masjid, what will happen? First, we were not prepared to lift our hands towards it in salah. Now we will lift our sleeves and fight our Muslim brothers for that piece of gold. That is the reality of insan. But that reality also will dawn upon a person that Nabi alayhi salam says he will not even look at this gold. Because at that particular time, the reality of akhirat comes in the heart. The reality of standing in front of Allah Rabbul Izzat comes in the heart of an individual. And of course, the insignificance of that gold, the insignificance of dunya leaves the heart of a person. Hence, Nabi alayhi salam also says that a person that stole, or a person that had taken the wealth of another person and had his hand cut off, at that time that regret will come to a person. That is it for such an insignificant thing that I had my hand cut off? I broke the commandments of Allah. I broke off family relationship. That is because the reality of dunya, the reality of akhirat now becomes a reality in the hearts and the minds of an individual. So respected and dear friends, this is the primary message of Allah Rabbul Izzat in these situations of an earthquake. Like in the other ayat of the Quran, in the beginning of Surah Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala depicts the picture of man in another aspect. And Allah Rabbul Izzat says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَدَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. The very gist of the ayat is this. At that time, when that zalzala of Qiyamah comes, what will be the position of a person? The most beloved thing to a woman, the most beloved thing to any woman, and especially at the time when she is breastfeeding, is the child that she is breastfeeding. Allah Rabbul Izzat says, on that day she will forget that child. On that day a woman will abort the fetus that is in her womb. When we were in Banda Aceh, right there at the runway, it was a South African pilot that had just come back from Nias, and most of us understand and know that in the island of Nias, the earthquake had taken place over the Easter weekend. And we asked him about his report, and he said, I'll just give you one story for you to understand, that we were right there at a home, and the earthquake had taken place. A woman, a few minutes before, 5, 7, or 10 minutes before the earthquake, had just given birth at home. And when the earthquake takes place, this woman takes that newborn child, she runs out of the house, and when she comes outside, in that panic, she drops the child. And Allah Rabbul Izzat so beautifully depicts it, Allah says she will forget the child at that particular time. So respected and dear friends, we all need to understand that on the one hand, these earthquakes undoubtedly has a very, very great significance for man's obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, Allah also reminds us, وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ. Many a times when we look at mountains, and most relevant to the earthquake of Kashmir, the area is a very, very mountainous area. And of course, when a person sees mountains, and Allah Himself says, وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا, that these mountains are pegs of the earth, and it signifies the majesty of Allah Rabbul Izzat. But together with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that if we make a comparison between the majesty of a mountain and the amal of insan, that the amal of insan most usually, whether it is a Subhanallah or Alhamdulillah that we recite, usually we forget about it, and more often than not, we belittle our a'mal and the a'mal of others. Possibly because we cannot see it on our bank balances, we cannot see it on our internet banking, it is not stored on our hard drive or CDs or any other equipment, and usually we forget about it. And it is this that Allah draws our attention and draws the comparison also with mountains, that your a'mal will remain, and your a'mal will be preserved in the treasures of Allah Rabbul Izzat. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَاهُ. Whatever atom of good we do, we will see it. Whatever atom of evil in front of Allah, we will see it. But these mountains, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالِ. On that day, on the day of Qiyamah, we will cause these mountains to move. And how we will cause it to move? وَتَرَى الْجِبَالَ تَحْسَبُهَا جَامِدَةً وَهِيَ تَمُرُّ مَرَّ السَّحَابِ. Many of us may have noticed when we see the clouds moving, and how insignificantly it moves. Like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O insan, when you see these mountains, you think that they are firmly established on the earth. But Allah says, when it begins to move on the day of Qiyamah, it will move like the movements of mountains. Nay, Allah Rabbul Izzat even goes further. وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ. Allah reminds us on the day of Qiyamah also, insignificance of man, your a'mal is of priority and you yourself is so insignificant, that perhaps on this earth, Allah gives us some honor, Allah gives us some status, Allah gives us some few responsibilities, and man forgets himself in these responsibilities. He forgets that it is given to him by Allah Rabbul Izzat. But on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows our insignificance. He says on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the picture again, and Allah shows us that we will be like scattered moths, so restless, so insignificant, so unsure of our future, and the mountains will disintegrate. And how it will disintegrate? Like cotton flakes that will just disintegrate into nothingness. So respected and dear friends, on the very, very outset of these occurrences, let us immediately, wherever we are, we hear about it, let our hearts go to the greatness of Allah, the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Perhaps one of the greatest crimes that the people of this modern world have committed is that we think sometimes that we can fight the Qudrat of Allah. Just to give you an example, in 1975, after scientists were able to measure the magnitude of an earthquake on the Richter scale, they began to delve into other issues, and they were very satisfied in 1975 that we will now be able to detect the area where the earthquake takes place. All of us will understand, it is a very basic scientific phenomena that there are waves that go through this earth and there are thousands and thousands of tremors all the time. Of course, when it hits land at a magnitude, it is going to affect people, it is going to affect buildings. So they had now decided that the most serious earthquakes can be detected by us long before the occurrences of this earthquake. Hence in China in 1975, they had detected in an area that an earthquake is going to take place. So what do? The obvious thing, they evacuate the people from that area. They move them into temporary settlements and shelters. And brothers, the earthquake took place and scientists thought they conquered the Qudrat of Allah. In 1976, again, they detected another place in China where an earthquake is going to take place. And again, they did the logical thing. They evacuated the people into temporary settlements. Close to 3 million people were evacuated. And they waited. The appointed time had not come. And after a while, when scientists were totally satisfied in their minds that now it is clear and no earthquake will come, they resettled the people in their homes and their settlements, and then the earthquake came and 300,000 people lost their lives in that earthquake. So respected and dear friends, we should never ever think that we can master the Qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the other hand, when we see devastation that had taken place in Kashmir, and I speak for the Pakistan side of Kashmir, many of us who are familiar with the media would know that the predominant areas that are spoken about, that number one is Muzaffarabad, which is very, very close to the epicenter of the earthquake. And then the place called Balakot, and of course another place which is called Bagh, which surfaced in the media a few days after the earthquake, because of course that place was inaccessible in the very early stages. Before one goes into these cities, and before the eyes are met with this devastation, before the eyes are met with tons and tons of rubble, concrete rubble, for many, many kilometers before one begins to get the stench of the rotting corpses, bodies and mayits of our Muslim brothers and sisters which lie beneath this concrete. And respected and dear friends, what can one say about our helplessness that 14, 15 and even 21 days pass after the earthquake has taken place, and that concrete is exactly where it was as it was on the day of the earthquake? And how helpless can insan be that there is no machinery that was moved into the area because of logistical problems and other issues? And close family members, knowing that their near and dear ones are beneath this rubble, stand there but totally helpless. There is absolutely nothing an individual can do at that particular time. And as a matter of fact, in one place, I think it was Muzaffarabad, it was quite early in the morning when we were leaving, just before the time of Sehri, we had noticed and seen a few brothers with small little axes trying to cut through the concrete. And when we inquired from them, "Brothers, what do you want? How? What are you trying to do? What do you hope to achieve?" They say, "Beneath this is our mothers and our fathers. Beneath this is our children and our brothers and our sisters. And all we want is try to retrieve the bodies." So respected and dear friends, it is a total picture of total helplessness. It is a picture that one cannot imagine, that what goes through the heart and the mind of an individual at that time. When we speak about an earthquake, if we can just go back and sometimes think about the individual that has been affected by the earthquake, what goes through the heart of that individual? On the one hand, the fear of his own life, the fear of losing his close and near ones, the concern of trying to retrieve them and try to save them, the fear of loss of one's property, and perhaps the greatest fear is the fear of uncertainty. That we do not know what is going to be coming, what is going to happen in the next few seconds, in the next few minutes. You see your own homes come down, you see your own buildings come down, what we have worked for all our lives, and that very same concrete now claims the lives of our very near and dear ones. Whilst we were standing at one of these concrete rubbles, we met a person, and as we engaged in a conversation with this person, we asked him, "Brother, what was your experience in this earthquake?" And the man with his eyes downcast, with tears rolling down, he said to us, "Brothers, I have just buried 61 of my family members." Now brothers, when he says, "I have just buried 61 of his family members," one begins to wonder that how many more may have died and he was unable to bury. One of our ulama, very, very competent, and I must also place on record at this particular time, that the very, very first people, even the government has acknowledged this, the very, very first people to be there at the scene of the earthquake, when some others like politicians, etc., were afraid to go into the area, were the ulama-e-kiram. They had left whatever they were doing. The muftis had left the Darul Fatawa. Those who were teaching had left their classrooms. Those who were performing the Taraweeh left the musallas, and they were all there on the scene. And many of these ulama had given us eyewitness reports of those moments after the earthquake. That there were people there scattered all around. People were helter-skelter. People did not know what to do at that particular time. So at that particular time, the earthquake had taken place, and one of our ulama had reported that there was an area, he showed us the place, in which he says perhaps between 100 and 200 bodies of our own Muslim brothers and sisters just lie there in front of us. On our left hand side and our right hand side we could see that there was rubble upon rubble, and knowing that there were corpses in those, entrapped in those rubble. But he says, at that time, what was the desire of a mu'min and a believer? Can we imagine the desire of the mu'min and believer at that particular time was that I give a proper Islamic funeral and burial to my Muslim brothers and sisters? That is the only desire that we had at that time when we had seen so much of corpses. And then he says, as we began to emerge, an aftershock takes place. And brothers, when they speak of aftershocks, reports have shown that just about under 1 month after the earthquake, over 1,000 aftershocks had taken place. Now that is just roughly over 33 a day. In other words, within the hour, you are getting an aftershock. And whilst we were there, there was an aftershock, many, many aftershocks. But one that was significant was you get together with that landslide, the mud coming down, mudslides. You get stone and rock beginning to slide. Some of the brothers of our team, also the local brothers from there, were almost entrapped in that situation also. But brothers, he says, that when we saw these corpses and the aftershock had come, the mudslide came with it and it buried all these bodies just completely like that. We didn't get even that chance and that opportunity. Brothers, when we speak of devastation, when we speak of disaster, then perhaps we speak about the total destruction of total villages completely. Like for example, when we are going to Baagh, one of the local ulama had been our rehbal, our guide, and as he was taking us into the area, he asked us to stop at a particular place, and then he asked us to look into that direction. Now many of us may have went into mountainous areas, and we will all understand that you will have some form of lush vegetations or forestry, but it is always green. But in this particular area we had seen, it was totally brown, there was just mud and sand. And then he told us to come a little forward, and as we walked, he began to explain to us, and he said to us, I was born in this area. And in this area, between 100 and 200 families had lived. It was a little basti, abadi, a little village, settlement, where families lived in the valley. And then he said, when the earthquake had come, and after the earthquake, when we went to look at and try and ascertain the damage, we had come here and we had found that those 100 or 200 homes that were here, as you can see it, absolutely nothing. No sign of any life, no sign of any buildings, no sign of any concrete, not even a stone, not even a bone that a person can see. It is a total wipeout completely. And then as we moved forward, the local people that we had met, and as we engaged in conversations with them, then some of them, the very pious, began to explain to us that when this earthquake had taken place, they showed us the two mountains, and they said, we were outside, helter-skelter, totally overwhelmed, but what our eyes had seen and what our eyes had bore witness to, we hope and we wish no Muslim will ever see, that we had seen these two mountains come together. And whatever was in the way of these two mountains was totally devastated, totally destroyed. Don't ask us how many settlements and how many villages. Brothers, when we come into the valley, the city of Balakot, when people speak of destruction and United Nations figures point out to over 90%, then brothers, it is no exaggeration. Over 90 to 95% of these cities have been totally, totally destroyed. Whatever is left will be possibly the home of an individual in some corner or some place, or maybe the business of some person. But there is total devastation and total destruction. When we looked up towards the mountains, we saw a very amazing thing, that it seemed as though chunks of the mountains have been carved out. And then the local ulama, they explained that in actual fact, as a result of the earthquake, these chunks of mountains had fallen. And when it fell, these tons and tons of stone and rock fell onto individuals, it fell onto villages, it fell onto people, and they took us to those places and those areas where once lived people, where once lived insan, the human being in his home and his comfortable home. But at that time, brothers, you will see absolutely nothing whatsoever. So this is that type of devastation that has taken place. This is that type of destruction that has taken place. And when one looks at the conditions of the individuals, then one will begin to think of how pitiable the condition of insan can ever become. Like for example, we may have heard about the Neelam Valley. That place was inaccessible. It was the 14th day after the earthquake. And when we got there, our brothers had just informed us that the road has now been opened and somewhat aid can be taken in. There was some vehicles, some trucks with us, which immediately began to go into that valley so that the aid could be distributed. But brothers, what a scene. As you go into the area, and is it an easy task to see our old Muslim mothers sitting there alongside the trees, eating the leaves of trees for pure survival? There was absolutely nothing. They had absolutely nothing. For 14 to 15 days, they lived out there in the open and in the cold. And brothers, it was just about minus 5 degrees at night. They lived like that and they survived. And possibly the only dua and the only hope was, O Allah, let us survive these days till your help can come. But right there in the very same place, we had also witnessed an amazing thing, that where a young boy, 14 to 15 years old, was entrapped in the rubble, in the concrete rubble, that the entire blocks and blocks and chunks of concrete had fallen onto his hand, just his hand, and the rest of his body was free. And for 14 to 15 days, he lay like that in one position. Can we just imagine not being able to move? And for 14 or 15 days, he did not have a sip of water. He did not have anything. He just lay like that, not being able to speak to anyone, not being able to communicate. And after he was rescued, brothers, was it any good news for him to hear that he had now accessibility to medical treatment, and just to hear that he is now going to lose that hand? The infection had set in. And of course, his hand had to be amputated. And at this point, whilst we speak of amputation, if we can just focus on the fact that official figures are showing about 300,000 people have undergone amputations. And brothers, we're not talking about somebody that's having their nails clipped or just a little bit of their flesh that has been carved out. We're speaking about people who have the minimum of one limb that has been amputated, some of them two limbs. And brothers, what is more heart sore is that of the 300,000, many, many of them had to undergo emergency amputation, and of course, it had to be done without anesthetic. But again, if we just focus on the spirit of some of these people, those ulama that were there on the scene on the very first day, they reported that we moved people in various modes of transport towards hospitals, some to the nearby hospitals which were very, very far away. And they had been admitted in the state of unconsciousness or in the state of coma. And many, many of them had broken bones, multiple fractures, etc. And when they gained consciousness, medical treatment was not yet meted out to them. And in that state and in that pain, when they come back into consciousness and they ask the people, where am I? Why am I here? What am I doing here? And when it was explained to them that you had gone through an earthquake, the very first question they ask, where are our children? Where are our elders, our parents, our brothers and our sisters, our wives? Many, many of them very, very spontaneously get off the beds Of course, most of them were barefooted. Those who had shoes put on the shoes. The others began to walk barefooted in the direction of their homes in pursuit of the near ones. They were not concerned about their own condition. They were not concerned about medical treatment for themselves. But the concern was, where is my child? Where is my mother? Where is my father? Brothers, at the time when we had come to Muzaffarabad, it was between 11 or 12 o'clock at night. It was extremely cold, as I say. The local brothers, the doctors there had told us that tonight is about minus 5 degrees. And as we travelled, at a distance, some of the brothers said to us that there are some women there. And these women are in sajda, outside in the open. And one began to wonder that why are these women out in the open making sajda? Then a team of the local people with their families, with the women, were sent up to see what is the condition of these women. And then, brothers, the reality had dawned upon us that they were not in the sajda. And what amazed us was actually, was the sajda was all in different directions. Each one had her own qibla. Then these people came back with the report that they are not making sajda of salat, but the sajda is to protect the children. Each woman had a little child in her belly so that she could protect the child with the warmth of her own body. And then the reality really dawned upon us also, brothers, that when we speak of homeless people, or the modern term that we use, displaced persons, shelterless people, then usually our minds go to the thoughts where people are shelterless, but yet they may be living in some tent, or there may be some kind of dwelling that is available to them. But here the reality had dawned upon us, and especially that same day in the Neelam Valley when we had seen those women sitting and eating those leaves, that they were sitting out in the cold with absolutely nothing above their heads, not even a sheet, a blanket also possibly at that time was a luxury. And brothers, at this particular time, when we speak of shelterless, homeless and displaced people, then the most conservative official statistics lie in the region of 3.8 million people. And can one understand that if possibly most of these 3.8 million people may have now some form of shelter by way of tents, which of course will always be the first form of shelter, which we call emergency relief management. You cannot possibly tell a person that your house has come down and now let us build, and we cannot build in an area like that until the area is cleared of the tremors and the aftershocks. Like whilst we were there, one tremor was just about 5.3 on the Richter scale. So you cannot possibly build homes immediately. The immediate thing you will do is try to give them the easiest shelter. And throughout the world, the easiest form of shelter was always tents. Except in this disaster where tents became a very, very rare luxury. It became very, very difficult, but Allah's fadl, the supplies still continue. And then of course, you will go into the intermediate phase, where like in that particular area at this time, corrugated iron structures will be put up with timber and other structures. And then you will go into the redevelopment and restructuring phase, after the area has been cleared by the United Nations and other organizations, that now it is safe to build in the area. So that is a very, very long-term plan that any individual will have in his or her mind. But the point that one needs to raise at this time, like at the time when we were in Balakot, and when ulama were explaining to us that it is a matter of weeks and now rather days or hours before the snow begins to fall, and I think at this time the only dua that we can make is Allah hold back that snow. Because they say when the snow comes in certain regions, right in Balakot, it will snow and the experience is 10 feet high. Then we can understand what will be the position and the condition of those people at that particular time. The other point that very quickly we may just raise is the death toll official figures, and perhaps very, very conservative, is just under 90,000, in the region of about 87,000 to 88,000 at this particular time, the latest figures. But brothers, we also need to consider, one is the discovery of places, the discovery of villages, the discovery of people who lost their lives, who passed on because of the earthquake. That is, of course, not in our hands. And then you will have the secondary cause of death. And that is that a person doesn't die as a direct result of the earthquake itself, but as a result of the earthquake, when diseases have set in and it has set in. And of course, amongst these diseases, very many, but together with one of the causes of death is exposure. That many of these people do not have sufficient warmth. And of course, that should somewhat attack the conscience of every mu'min, every ummati on this earth. That there are our brothers and sisters who do not have the means to have sufficient shelter, sufficient wealth, sufficient food, sufficient warmth, etc. And then of course, over and above that, many, many other places like in Islamabad, those municipalities have put up what they call tent cities. And alhamdulillah, in that tent city, they have given us also a piece of land in which tents have been erected, families are being looked after. One is to distribute your tents and allow people to sustain themselves. And one is to bring families in, especially where the breadwinner of that family is no more, where you get widowed women, orphan children, then you bring them into these situations, into these tent cities, and then you begin to look after each and every need of theirs, right from a pillow, right up to the education. And of course, it is envisaged that this will continue for a period of 6 months. And alhamdulillah, just a rough estimate that we were able to look after giving out tents and distribution, over about 60,000 people in many ways. And brothers, if one looks at the reality at this time, there are very many challenges for these people. Those who have had the amputations, those who are in hospitals, like whilst we were there, crutches were not available for those who required crutches. And of course, artificial limbs becomes the order of the day. Rehabilitation for these people, as we were saying, the reconstruction, like when you go into the city of Bagh, then as you enter the city, every educational structure has come down. The total infrastructure of education has fallen to the ground. Whether it is in the form of secular education, by way of colleges or schools, or Islamic education by way of our madaris, our makatib, etc. But alhamdulillah, the jazba, the enthusiasm of the ulama-i kiram, they have started their dars and their classes in tents and in other shelters and structures, so that at least the deen of Allah and the education of deen can continue. Whilst we in Bagh, just a few thoughts that come to my mind, I might as well share with you. As we approached a building, and that city, brothers, if anybody said 98% destroyed, destructed, then there is no exaggeration in that fact. As we had come to one building, there seemed to be on the ground a one-story building lying on the ground very harmoniously. And then some of the local brothers told us that, look properly, what a teesra manzil hai, that is the third floor. So of course, if that is the third floor, then what has happened to the two other floors? There has to be some form of debris, some form of rubble that accounts up for it. But we couldn't see much of the rubble. And then he said to us, wo to zameen mein das gaya hai. But always when we're in the field over there, we always allow for a certain percentage of exaggeration also. So we went ourselves, brothers, and we saw the crust of the earth open. And we saw it filled with the debris. And right there, a few meters away, a building had come down where 250 people alone in that one building had become shaheed. But what was amazing was the building next to that, in which there was, which was a girl's madrasa. And of course, it was the month of Ramadan, and all of us know the nizam of the Darul Ulooms, that in the month of Ramadan, it is holidays. Most of the girls were gone out. The local students were pursuing the hifz of the Quran Kareem, were on the third floor of the building, 18 girls. They were making tilawat of the Quran Kareem when the earthquake took place. That building also came down. The next building came down totally and completely. 250 people became shaheed over there. In this building, the building came down, and the third floor came in an angle like this. And then a little crack in the door, in the wall, just about a meter wide. And these 18 girls all came out salamat with their Qurans. So where Allah Rabbul Izzah showed us His Qudrat and His power, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala showed us His Rahmat also. So respected and dear friends, the way forward very, very quickly is that of course reconstruction is now in the pipeline. And one home, just a one room home with the basic facilities of cooking and sanitary etc. is in a region of about 30,000 rand. And if one goes for the bigger families and in other areas, about 50,000 rand, a person can be resettled in these areas. So at this particular time, what we need to do is make a lot of dua, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the task ahead for whoever is doing it in the field. They are doing it for our own brothers and sisters. They have taken a responsibility off our shoulders. And we need to make abundant dua for whoever out there is doing the work. But I want to bring to the notice of the brothers a very, very important issue. You may also bear with me on this fact, that we will see that the hype of the earthquake has slowly left the mainstream media. And whenever there is going to be no support or very little support from the Western world, we will find that numbers will be underplayed. We will find very quickly it leaves the media. And if there is also support, like in the Indonesian scenario, not even 10% of that aid had come in whatever way. What we should not forget is that there is a disaster. Help is required. We need to make dua. Let us not tune ourselves to the media and feel, well, if the media has forgotten about it, we also forget. After all, they are our Muslim brothers. They are our Muslim sisters. They are our children. They are our parents out there, the elderly, the infirm. So let us not forget about them. And also I'll leave you with one fikr at this particular time, that besides that disaster, besides the earthquake that has taken place prior to the tsunami, United Nations and these figures have been testified also by our Muslim organizations, that there are about 20 million homeless people, displaced persons in the world. And when we speak of displaced persons in this sense, it doesn't mean a person migrated from one city and resettled in another town or another country, but a person who is living in a shelter that is informal. And brothers, for some mysterious reason, 80% of them happen to be Muslims prior to the tsunami. In other words, roughly 16 million of our Muslim brothers, our Muslim sisters, our Muslim children out there. And again, in the region of about 20 million before the tsunami, orphans in the world. And again, for whatever the reasons may be, just under 80% happen to be Muslims. So we need to keep all these figures in mind. We need to understand that we have a very, very great responsibility. Our responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our responsibility to our own Muslim brothers and sisters, like in the hadith, Faqih Abu Layth Samarqandi rahmatullah alayhi has quoted, that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam once said to Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that none will enter Jannah except that person who is compassionate, That person who has kindness in his heart. Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum replied, and rightfully so, Allah bears testimony in the Quran, Ruhama'u bainahum. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we are all compassionate in that desire of Jannat. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, only that person who is regarded as compassionate is the one who is compassionate for those who are far away from him and also those who are close to him. So respected brothers and friends, at this time these are the few things that we should keep in mind. And just in conclusion, in the ayats of the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many a prescription in which we can also keep away the azab of Allah. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِّن كُلِّ مَكَانٍ فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ فَأَذَاقَهَا اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah speaks about a village and the Mufassireen have their opinions. But the message of this ayat is that Allah says, يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِّن كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. Its rosy, its sustenance of that village or that people had come to them carefree, min kulli makan, from all places. Whether it be from the sea or from the land. And in South Africa we relate to it. From under the ground in the form of gold and diamonds and platinum. And above the ground in the form of the various vegetations, etc. But the only one crime that they had committed, فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ. They had become unappreciative of the ni'mats of Allah. Brothers, let us make shukr and let us become appreciative of the ni'mats of Allah. فَذَاقَهَ اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ. Because then when the azab of Allah comes, then the azab of poverty, the azab of hunger, the azab of starvation and fear will come. And when we speak of shukr, you know when we were in school, they should tell us 100 cents make a rand. But in reality, brothers, today, many, many years thereafter, only rands make sense. S-E-N. When we speak of shukr, then we think that we should only make shukr for the wealth that we have. Allah has given us deen, the greatest ni'mat. And especially in our country, Allah has given us the infrastructure of deen. And when I speak of infrastructure of deen, not by way of our buildings, but by way of our ulama-i kiram, by way of those who are doing the work of deen, let us make shukr for that. And in the very many ni'mats that Allah has given us, our families, etc., make shukr for all those ni'mats, that will be a way to ward away and keep away the azab of Allah. Then of course in Surah Anfal, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. The kuffar had become audacious. They had the audacity to ask and make dua for the azab of Allah. Allahumma in kana hadha huwa al-haqq min indik, fa'amtir alayna hijaratan min as-sama. Oh Allah, if this azab is a reality, it is true, then let the rains of stone come down upon us. They made this dua upon themselves. Awitina bi azabin alim, oh Allah, bring us the painful punishment. Look at the rahmah, the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Ghafoor al-Rahim. Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah will not punish them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whilst you are in their midst. Ulama have written, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has left us, but he has also left us a legacy. He has left us the sunnah. Brothers, let us inculcate that sunnah, bring it into our hearts, bring it into our lives, let us adorn that sunnah, bring it in our homes, in our businesses, wherever we are, let us portray that sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, portray that akhlaq of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that mubarak tariqah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, let us make it beloved to us. And of course, so long as they are making istighfar, they are asking for Allah's forgiveness, they are asking Allah for forgiveness, then of course Allah's azab will not come upon them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the reality and the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve the ummah of all the difficulties that the ummah is going through, wherever the ummah may be. Brothers, we must make dua, remind our children remind our families about this, and ourselves find a little place in our hearts also for the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa laqibatu lil muttaqeen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi tahirin wa ashabihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم صل على سيدنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلاه تنجينا بها من جميع الاهوال والافات وتقضي لنا بها جميع الحاجات وتطهرنا بها من جميع السيئات وترفعنا بها عندك على الدرجات وتبلغنا بها اقصى الغايات من جميع الخيرات في الحياة وبعد الممات إنك على كل شيء قدير اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن سهلا إذا شئت لا إله إلا الله الحليم الكريم سبحان الله رب العرش العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك والغنيمة من كل بر والسلامة من كل إثم اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا حاجة هي لك رضا إلا قضيتها ويسرتها يا أرحم الراحمين يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر من نصر دين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وجعلنا منهم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.